Well, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The good news is that the Lord Jesus is providing the free gift of grace to those who will simply trust in him. At the same time, though, this good news, it also becomes bad news. And it becomes bad news for those who are attempting to work their way into heaven. You see, our works will never merit the free gift of God's grace. And one reason why? Well, it's simply due to the fact that God is holy and he is perfect. And our works are very, very imperfect. Our best works are like filthy rags. And so we would never be able to work our way into the good graces of God. And while I realize that there are many who would have us to believe that God is eventually just going to save every single sinner by providing us with forgiveness, I would have to say that the love of Christ compels me to convince you that the good news of the gospel message is going to be very bad news for those who embrace the idolatry of Babylon. With this as our focus, I'd like you to open your Bible to Revelation chapter 18, because here we find an angel of the Lord presenting the Apostle John with a prophetic promise which appears to be very bad news for Babylon. Now, as you make your way to Revelation 18, it'll help you to remember that the judgments which are found in this chapter, they aren't aimed at the ancient city of Babylon. The ancient city of Babylon has long been destroyed. No, instead, these judgments will be poured out upon a religious system which is called Babylon, and it's a religious system which teaches doctrines of demons. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Revelation chapter 18, we'll begin our study here at verse 1 where John writes, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Now, here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find John, he's face to face with this angel who, according to John, has great authority. And according to the testimony of the apostle here, this heavenly messenger shows up shortly after the last angel who had presented him with a prophetic picture of a harlot who is seated upon a beast. Now, it's important for us to remember that the angel who appeared to John back in Revelation chapter 17, that angel described this harlot who was seated upon the beast as a religious prostitute who is guilty of leading the world into the spiritual adultery that we call idolatry. And while it's true that the harlot who sits upon this beast is a religious organization who is guilty of idolatry, it's also true that she's a great city which is seated upon seven hills. Not only that, but the angel who appeared to John back in Revelation chapter 17, that angel helped John to understand that this great harlot, who is also a city seated upon seven hills, is called Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, with that being the case, it only stands to reason that the harlot who is seated upon the beast, whom we find back in Revelation 17, this must be the same religious organization which is being judged here in our text today. And in order to prove my point, if you would look with me again there at verse 3, here the angel tells John here that all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of, notice, her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Here in this verse, we find this angel with great authority. He's referring to Babylon with a personal pronoun. He's referring to Babylon as a her. And in light of this, I believe that Babylon then is also the religious prostitute who is guilty of leading the world into the spiritual adultery of idolatry. And not only that, but listen, the details of this woman named Babylon here in our text today, it matches the description of the harlot which we found back in the last chapter. If you notice again in verse 3, we see that all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We see that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. We see that the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And with all of that in mind, let's now back up and look at Revelation chapter 17. Look with me there in the beginning of verse 1, because here John writes, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom, notice, the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" Clearly, this description of the great harlot found here in Revelation 17 is an exact match of the description that the next angel uses in Revelation chapter 18 to describe Babylon. And seeing how the great harlot then is the personification of a one-world religious system, which, as I pointed out last week, finds its roots in Rome, then it only stands to reason that the fall of Babylon, described here in our text today, is actually the Lord's judgment against this idolatrous religious system, which is rooted in the city built upon seven hills, which again is Rome. In order to further grasp the fall of this great harlot, I'd like you to turn with me back to Revelation chapter 18. Let's look again at verse 2. Here we learn that the angel cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen." Now that word fallen was translated from a Greek word which refers to something that has descended from a higher place to a lower. Not only that, but this word also has a metaphorical meaning, and it metaphorically refers to an organization or an individual which has fallen under the condemnation of judicial judgments. And that's precisely the point that the angel is making here in our text today. He points us to this day when the religious fornication of Rome will fall under the condemnation of judicial judgment. In order to understand why, let's look again there at verse 2. There again we learn that this angel cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, "Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." In other words, the great city of Babylon will eventually fall under the condemnation of God's righteous judgment. And the reason why is due to the fact that she's become a religious harlot who has housed or harbored seducing spirits and deceptive demons. That's right, Babylon has become a dwelling place of demons and foul spirits. And this really should come as no surprise, especially after we've considered the ecumenical prayer meetings that have occurred in Assisi of Italy. I'll remind you that it's there in Assisi where the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church have invited snake worshipers, fire worshipers, spiritists, animists, witch doctors, Buddhists, Muslims, and Hindus to all pray together, which according to three different popes have said that, hey, we're all praying to the same God, basically. That's right. The leaders of the Roman Catholic Church have invited snake worshipers to come and pray to their God, fire worshipers to come and pray to their God, spiritists and animists. And are they all praying to the same God? I would argue no. And yet there are many who would say, well, why can't we all just believe that these are all just different roads to the same God? Well, we have to understand that the true and the living God has revealed himself in the pages of his holy word. And any revelation of God that contradicts what he has revealed of himself is nothing more than idolatry. Therefore, when the Roman Catholic Church has prayer meetings with snake worshipers and fire worshipers and Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists, this is nothing more than spiritual fornication. And in light of this, it should come as no surprise that the chief exorcist of the Roman Catholic Church, he was quick to confess that the Vatican is actually plagued with evil spirits. That's what their exorcist has told us. As a matter of fact, it was March 2010 when Father Gabriel Amorth, he told a reporter from the Telegraph, and I quote him, "The devil resides in the Vatican and you can see the consequences." Wow, that's a Roman Catholic exorcist telling us that the devil lives at the Vatican. This Roman Catholic leader, who has also been the Holy See's chief exorcist for 25 years, he also admits that the evil influence of Satan was evident in the highest ranks of the Catholic hierarchy. And he tells us, and I quote him, "Cardinals who do not believe in Jesus and bishops who are linked to the demon." Incredible admission. And yet I believe it's true. Simply put, the great harlot, who is also called Babylon here in our chapter today, it's a great city that has housed and harbored seducing spirits and deceptive demons. Not only that, but this great harlot is also guilty of declaring those doctrines of demons. She has no trouble going out and promoting these deceptive doctrines. It's for this reason that the angel tells us there in verse 3 that all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. We're talking about spiritual fornication. We're talking about idolatry. The great harlot has led the world into the spiritual adultery of idolatry. And she does this by declaring doctrines of demons. And while it's true that Babylon will be judged because she declares the doctrines of demons, it's also true that Babylon will be judged because she commits the works of wickedness. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through Revelation chapter 18, where we find another angel now continuing to present Babylon with some very bad news. If you would look with me, we'll pick up at verse 4. Here John writes, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her.'" Here in these verses we find another voice now coming from heaven. And this second voice is describing the way in which the wicked works of Babylon will have reached all the way up to heaven on the day when the Lord decides to judge her. Now, it's interesting to note that the phrase which is translated "have reached," it's found there in verse 5, "for her sins have reached to heaven." That phrase, "have reached," it refers to the mortar which was used in order to take bricks and bind them together to create a structure. And I find that very interesting. The reason why is because, remember, the people who were there in ancient Babel, what were they doing? They were constructing a wall. They were taking bricks and binding them together. They were taking the mortar and they were creating this tower up to the heavens with the intent of invading heaven to stop God from flooding the earth again. So I find this terminology interesting, that much like ancient Babel, who was building this tower to heaven, we find this end times Babylon being judged because her sins have been built up, piled up, heaped up together like a bunch of bricks all the way to heaven, much like the Tower of Babel. We should also notice there in verse 6 where the angel declares, "Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works." Here in this verse, we find this angel who is speaking from heaven, connecting the wicked works of Babylon to this golden cup. He says, "In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her." Now, this cup reminds me of something we learned back in chapter 17. It was there in Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, where we learn that the great harlot has a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. We also discovered that the words abomination and fornication, they both point to the spiritual adultery of religious idolatry. Therefore, the golden cup of the great harlot, it's actually filled up to the brim with the wicked works of idolatry. Not only that, but we should also notice how the harlot will receive the wages due for all of her works of wickedness. And with this in mind, notice again there at verse 6. Here the voice from heaven declares, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mixed double for her. Now the word render here is translated from a Greek word which refers to the payment of wages that are due. If you work a job, then you go to work and you expect at the end of the work week to receive the wages that your company owes you. Well, with this in mind, it's important to understand that this payment of wages is described by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where he assures his audience that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. When a person lives in unrepentant sin, they are engaging in wicked works, and the wages that are due, it's death. Without debate, this great harlot will eventually receive the wages that she deserves for all of her wicked works. And sadly, she's actually deceived herself into believing that she'll never be judged for all of her works. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 7, here we learn that the angel declares, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Here in this verse, we're presented with this glimpse into the delusional deception which is found in this religious system. You see, this religious system sees herself as being queen, and yet in God's eyes, she's a spiritual harlot. Now, that's a great level of delusion. That's a great level of delusion to think that you're a queen when, in fact, you're a prostitute. And yet, that's the level of delusion that is going on within this religious system. She sees herself as a queen when, in fact, she is a harlot. She is nothing more than a spiritual harlot who's attempting to convince the nations to engage in the wicked works of her religious fornications. And with that being the case, the Lord has promised to judge her according to her wicked works. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 8. Here we learn that her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Here in this verse, we find the voice from heaven describing this day when the Lord will finally judge the great harlot. And while it's true that this spiritual prostitute is certain that she'll never be judged, we learn here that there's coming a day when she will be utterly burned with fire. And while it's true that she will have led the world into a one-world religious system by this point in time, it's also true that the Lord is the sovereign ruler over his creation. The Lord is the sovereign ruler over his creation, and it doesn't matter how many of us, you know, get together to fight against God. God is sovereign. God is the ruler. I think that King Solomon sums this up with all simplicity in Proverbs 16, verse 5. There he declares, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Grasp that for a moment. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Though the whole world will come together in this one world religion at the end of times, and they'll attempt to fight against the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, they still will not go unpunished. And in light of this, I have bad news for every unbeliever. And the bad news is this: the Lord is eventually going to settle accounts with every person. And those who refuse to repent of their wicked works, well, they'll eventually receive the wages for their works. The person who continues to engage in wicked works will receive the wages of sin. And the wages of sin, well, it's eternal death in the lake of fire, where the unrepentant unbeliever will be utterly burned with fire forevermore. And so we see then that Babylon will be judged because she declares doctrines of demons. And not only that, but Babylon will be judged because she commits the works of wickedness. Thirdly, we should consider how Babylon will be judged because she promotes the lust of luxury. And with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way here through Revelation chapter 18, where we find the kings of the earth, they're beginning now to mourn over the judgment of Babylon. Look with me, beginning there at verse 9. Here this angelic voice from heaven declares, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" Here in these verses, we find the angel who is speaking to John from heaven. He's now describing the way in which the great city of Babylon will provide the kings of the earth with a very high level of luxury. We see it there in verse 9, that the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, they will weep. They're going to weep because they're going to watch the source of their luxuries being destroyed. In order to understand this relationship between these kings and the great harlot, let's back up and look again at verse 7. There in verse 7, we learn that the harlot will glorify herself and live luxuriously. Or in other words, the great harlot of Babylon is this religious system who is living in lavish luxury, and as a result, she is going to promise to provide the same lavish luxuries to the world leaders who will agree to engage in her idolatries. Chances are this will be happening at a point in time when the economy of this world has collapsed. And yet there's still going to be great wealth found within this religious prostitute. And she's going to promise her great wealth to any king who will come and submit to her authority. And not only will the harlot of Babylon bribe the kings of the earth with her lavish luxuries, but she's also going to help the merchants of the earth to become wealthy, at least for a season, through the abundance of her luxuries. As a matter of fact, let's back up a little bit further to the beginning of this chapter. I'd like you to look with me at verse 3. Here again, we're told that all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And notice, the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Based on this, it seems to me that this great harlot, this religious system, will somehow help to fix the economy as she works together with the Antichrist, and they're going to produce some sort of supernatural solution to restore the economy. Well, that is until the day when she is judged, and with this judgment, the merchants of the earth will begin to weep. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 11. Here we learn that the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. Here in these verses, we find this voice from heaven describing the way in which the corporations of the world will mourn as they watch the economy of the Antichrist crumbling before their very eyes. And while it's true that the merchants who embrace the economic system of the beast, they're all going to be made rich by the luxuries of Babylon, it's also true that they're going to mourn as they watch their wealth disappearing as quickly as it was acquired. The angel even described the way in which the bankruptcy of Babylon will occur in just 1 hour. In other words, this bankruptcy is going to happen in just a moment. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at verse 15, because here we learn that the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate.'" Now here in these verses, we find the merchants. They're standing at a distance as they watch the destruction of Babylon. And just like the kings of the earth, these merchants will stand at a distance because they're afraid of the torment which is coming upon her. And so the kings back off, the merchants back off, and they're just kind of like, okay, you know, God's pouring out his wrath on this city, let's stand back. And as they stand back and watch, we also learn that they will weep and wail as they watch the wealth of the great harlot destroyed by the holy judgment of God. And as we consider their reaction, it's important to understand that their sorrow, it's entirely self-centered. In other words, those merchants will weep, but not because they're sad about Babylon being destroyed. No, instead they weep because they're watching the source of their wealth being destroyed. They're going to weep because their lust for luxury is going to be exposed. And while this is going to be bad news for all of those merchants, it's good news for the saints. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 20. Here we read, the angel declaring, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Here in this verse, we find this angel encouraging the inhabitants of heaven to begin rejoicing as Babylon is being destroyed. And the reason for this saintly celebration is based on the fact that the Lord is finally judging the great harlot of Babylon. And while this is good news for the holy apostles and the prophets who are there in heaven, it's bad news for those who became addicted to the wealth which came from Babylon's lustful luxuries. And yet it's those very luxuries which will eventually bring the righteous wrath of God upon the great harlot. Now this brings us to our fourth point, because listen, Babylon will not only be judged because she declares doctrines of demons and commits the works of wickedness and promotes the lust of luxury, but Babylon will also be judged because she spreads the sin of sorcery. And with this is our focus, let's continue to make our way through Revelation chapter 18, because here we find John. He's describing the way in which another angel will present him with a prophetic picture of Babylon's destruction. And if you would, look with me beginning at verse 21. Here John writes, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." Here in these verses, we find another angel who was described as a mighty angel. He's describing the destruction of Babylon, and he does so in a very illuminating way. He takes up a huge stone, which is compared to a millstone, and he casts it into the sea, which I believe is the Mediterranean Sea. Now, in order to understand this imagery, it'll help you to know that a millstone was about 3/4 of a ton. 3/4-ton stone. And this was typically used for grinding grain, and it's for this reason that it typically took at least one mule, if not two, to turn this massive stone in order to grind down the grain. This was a massive stone, and you would never look at one of these millstones and think, "Yeah, let me go pick that up and move it." No. It would take a whole lot of power to move these millstones. And yet, this mighty angel simply picks one up like a kid picks up a small rock and just tosses it into the lake. This angel simply picks up a stone like a millstone and casts it down into the Mediterranean Sea. And it's as if to say, look, Babylon might appear to be something that no man could ever destroy, much like no man would ever think to just go pick up a millstone. And yet for God, it'll be nothing. It'll be like this mighty angel just picking up a millstone and throwing it into the Mediterranean Sea. It'll be nothing for God to bring this final judgment upon Babylon. The Lord is mighty, and he will cast Babylon out without a problem. It's at that point in time when the sound of celebration will cease in the city of Babylon, and that's precisely what the angel reveals there in verse 22. There again, we learn that the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. Now, as we consider this absence of music, I can't help but to remember something that Martin Luther once said. Martin Luther declared, "Next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world." And I agree. Music is a beautiful gift of God, and yet there are many musicians who have abused this gift of music, and they do so by writing lyrics which are godless. I would even go further and say demonic. I would argue that a majority of the secular music in the world today is godless and even demonic. In order to explain what I mean by this, if you would look with me there in the middle of verse 22. Here the angel declares, "No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore." Now, the word craft here is interesting. It's translated from a Greek word which can refer to any form of art, like sculpting, painting. We certainly see the culinary arts mentioned here as the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. In other words, those who make breads will no longer be making bread. So the culinary arts here is referred to. But also then another craft would be music. Music is one of these artistic crafts. And so this word craft, it's used in reference to any sort of technical trade. And yet I would also remind you that the word craft is one of the root words for witchcraft. I should point out that witchcraft, this simply refers to the art of using any craft for the glory of self. When you take any craft, any technical trade, any work of man's hands, and use that craft for the glory of self, or even worse, Satan, it becomes witchcraft. For example, consider an article titled "The Witch's Truth." In this article, we find the following definition for witchcraft. "Traditional witchcraft is the art of forging the world in accordance with one's fate. But it is also the art of shaping fate into be good and true as much as forging the world to bend to your will and make all nature still in your moment of regal impossibility where you are one." Simply put, traditional witchcraft is simply taking what's available to you and crafting it to your will so that you're basically saying, "My will be done, not God's." I think that Aleister Crowley, a Satanist, summed it up best when he declared in his Book of the Law, the single law of Satanism, which is this: "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." There is the basis for witchcraft, sorcery, and true Satanism. Do whatever you want to do. This basic law of Crowley's witchcraft, it's the philosophical basis behind most secular music today. I would challenge you, examine the lyrics of the secular music that you listen to and ask yourself, do these lyrics glorify God, or do they tell me to do whatever I want to do? And if they tell you to do whatever you want to do, then that music is based in witchcraft. This seems to be the reason for the Lord's judgment on the craftsmen who will be there in Babylon at the time of this judgment. And in order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 23. Here the angel declares, "The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth." Now, notice we're talking about merchants here. "The merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." Here in this verse, we find this voice from heaven accusing the craftsmen and the merchants of Babylon of engaging in sorcery. That word sorcery was translated from a Greek word which refers to the magical arts, which are often found in connection with the artistic creations and promotions of idolatry. Think about how this works hand in hand. The artist comes along, forms the idol. The idol is then taken and worshipped in these magical sorts of ways. The artist comes along and writes the song as a worship to this idol. And so we see how the arts, the craft, works together with the sorcery to create witchcraft. There should be no doubt in our minds then that the craftsmen of Babylon will have grown rich through their mass production of idols and their seductive songs, which are leading people into this sort of religious fornication. For example, I would just take a moment to point out the Gregorian chants that the Roman Catholic Church choirs are known for singing. For example, consider the Gregorian chant, which is based around the concept of worship to Mary. It's called Ave Maria, which hails Mary as the Mother of God. That's right, this song hails Mary as the Mother of God, and I would point out that Mary is not the Mother of God. Mary is the mother of Jesus' humanity, not his deity. His deity needs no mother because his deity has always existed. Mary is the mother of the Son of God, the incarnation of the infinite Logos. And so this song, this Gregorian chant, which leads people to worship Mary as the Mother of God, it's a song of sorcery, which is leading people into idolatry. The Roman Catholic Church also teaches their people to sing the rosary in the form of a Gregorian chant. And these prayers, which are put to song, they include the worship of Mary as the Holy Queen of Heaven. Now, if the Lord revealed Mary as being the Holy Queen of Heaven, I'll acknowledge it. Now show me in the Bible where that is. The only reference to the Queen of Heaven that I find in the Scriptures is a reference to an idol, to a false god. And yet, these Gregorian chants, these Roman Catholic songs, would lead us to worship Mary as the Holy Queen of Heaven. Not only that, but in this same prayer of the rosary, she's placed in the position of Christ as she is worshipped as, and I quote, "being the most gracious advocate." Who is the most gracious advocate? Jesus Christ only. And yet here in this song, it is Mary who is hailed as being the most gracious advocate. We have one advocate, not two. We don't need a co-redeemer. We have Jesus Christ the Lord. More recently, I would point you to a popular artist named Matt Mayer. Matt Mayer is a Roman Catholic who sings a very popular song which is titled, "Lord, I Need You." Now this song, which is played countless times on Christian radio, it's adored by many believers. It's played from many Protestant pulpits. And yet I would encourage you, when you get home, go look it up on YouTube. Go do a search for Matt Mayer, "Lord, I Need You," on YouTube, and you'll see him performing this song at a Roman Catholic church. He's performing it during the celebration of the Mass, where the wafer and the wine are being offered up as a sacrifice for sins. And he's on his knees before a monstrance, which is an ornate cross. And in the monstrance is a little window, and in that window is the wafer, who they believe is Jesus Christ. And Matt Mayer is on his knees playing this song, "Lord, I Need You," as a song of worship to this wafer. He's worshiping a wafer. Therefore, when he sings the title song, "Lord, I Need You," what does he need? When he sings the lyric, "Holiness is Christ in me," he's talking about consuming the wafer. This song is a form of sorcery because it's leading people to worship a wafer. To further make my case, I would invite you to explore a website, not now, but when you get home. The address is vaticangift.com. This is the gift shop, online gift shop for Vatican City. There you can purchase a 15-inch statue of Mary for $700. It's true. You can also buy a St. Christopher statue for $600, and the list goes on of all the different statues that their artists have made so that you can connect with them and get the official statues of the Catholic Church. You can also choose between 50 different pendants, including a miraculous Medal of Mary, which was designed by St. Catherine. You can also get a St. Francis of Assisi medal, both of which are guaranteed to come with a blessing from the Holy Father. This is nothing more than rank idolatry, which I would say is nothing more than spiritual sorcery. I believe that the apex of the harlot's sorcery will occur on the day when the false prophet will direct everyone who dwells on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. It's at that point in time when the false prophet will then be given power to give breath to that image. And he will cause everyone to worship the image of the beast. And according to John, those who will not worship the image of the beast will be slaughtered. Now this brings us to our fifth and final point, because listen, Babylon will not only be judged because she declares the doctrines of demons and works, she commits the works of wickedness, she promotes the lust of luxury, she spreads the sin of sorcery, but Babylon will also be judged because she engages in the horror of homicide. And with this as our focus, let's examine the final verse found here in Revelation chapter 18. Here we find John describing the blood which is upon the hands of the great harlot. Look with me there at verse 24. Here John writes, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." Here in the final verse of this chapter, we find this angel. He's describing Babylon as this horrific place which is completely stained with the blood of the saints and the blood of the prophets. As I've already pointed out throughout our last two studies, there's been a great deal of blood already shed throughout the time of the Inquisitions and the Protestant Reformations. It's during these times when the Roman Catholic Church sought to kill anyone who would not bow a knee to Rome. On my last trip to Europe, we took a tour of many different castles. And I remember one castle, it was completely dedicated to all of the different torture devices which were used during those medieval times. And as we made our way through this castle and looked at all these different horrific devices used for torture, I began to realize that these torture devices were actually used by the Roman Catholic Church on Protestants to torture them to recant until they died. My own ancestors, which have tradition in French Huguenots, many of them were tortured or run out of France because they would not bow a knee to Rome. And time would fail me to get into the stories that fill books like Fox's Book of Martyrs and other materials like that, where you can read all about Protestant reformers who were martyred and murdered and burned at the stake and flayed and torn in pieces drawn and quartered, all simply because they would not recognize the authority of the Pope. Indeed, the blood of prophets and saints has stained the hands of the great harlot. Not only that, but I'll remind you, as I already pointed out in previous studies, the great harlot of Babylon has also been guilty of supporting several fascist leaders like Mussolini, Hitler, and Francisco Franco, which should not be confused with our lead deacon Franco. It's for this reason that John described the great harlot back in chapter 17 by declaring, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Now, who does this describe? What religious entity in the world has been drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus? Is it not Rome? I'm sorry to tell you that the religious system of Babylon has blood on her hands, and she isn't done shedding the blood of the saints. As a matter of fact, there's coming a day when the great harlot will once again engage in the horror of homicide as she slaughters those who refuse to worship the image of the Antichrist. And how do I know that? God has revealed it in his holy word. And it's for this reason that there is nothing but bad news for those who belong to Babylon. In order to sum it all up here, there's nothing but bad news for Babylon, and the reason why is because Babylon is the great harlot who declares the doctrines of demons. She commits the works of wickedness. She promotes the lust of luxury. She spreads the sin of sorcery, and she engages in the horror of homicide. And without debate, this laundry list of Babylon's abominations will eventually arouse the righteous wrath of God as her sins are piled up like bricks, much like the Tower of Babel. And listen, those who refuse to repent and instead choose to remain in the religious system of Babylon, they will only have themselves to blame on the day when they find themselves on the receiving end of the Lord's justice. And with that being the case, I would invite you to look with me back at Revelation chapter 18. I want to take a look at one verse that we passed over. It's verse 4. Here John declares, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues.'" Here in this verse, we find this angel pleading with the people of God, encouraging the people of God to come out from the great harlot. He doesn't say, "Stay in and try to reform it." And it's sad to say that there are many who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and they remain in the Roman Catholic Church. And the reason why is because they think they're going to somehow change it from within. Prophetically speaking, biblically speaking, it will not happen. The great harlot will remain the great harlot until God judges her. He doesn't say stay in and try to fix it. He says come out from her. I think Paul puts it in more detail in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he declares, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate,' says the Lord. 'Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.'" The Lord is calling us to come out from among those who engage in the idolatry of Babylon. He would have us to have nothing to do with idolatry. And so we should repent of any idolatry in our lives. We should repent of any time that we find ourselves attempting to yoke ourselves together with the great harlot. We should come out from among them. In conclusion, I want to remind you that the good news of the gospel, it's good news for those who trust in Jesus Christ, but the good news of the gospel is also bad news for those who remain in Babylon. I wish I could tell you something different. I wish I could just say, oh yeah, one day God's just going to accept everyone. That's what the popular preachers are saying today. Oh yeah, God's love, and you know, one day he'll work it all out. I'm here to tell you, that's not biblical. Biblically speaking, the good news of the gospel is bad news for those who remain in Babylon. I think that Jesus puts it best in John chapter 3. It's there where he declares that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. And we could stop right there and say, good news. Those who believe in him are not condemned. He didn't send his Son to condemn the world. He loves the world. Paul even elaborated on this good news in Romans chapter 8 by telling us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's great news. There's no condemnation for you today, Christian. At the same time, though, I would remind you that this good news is also bad news, because Jesus continues in John chapter 3. He says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see how quickly the good news becomes bad news for those who are in Babylon? He who does not believe is condemned already. I wish I could present you with a different message, but I can't. The love of Christ compels me to tell you the truth, that those who fail to trust in Jesus Christ are condemned already. And you might say, yeah, but my Catholic friends, they love Jesus. They believe in the name of Jesus. And yet I would remind you that Mormons believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. I could go down the list of the cults and world religions who have some form of Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that we find in the Bible. Jesus himself, again, said, be careful, beware. There's going to be many in the last days who come in my name. So just because someone says, well, I love Jesus, you have to ask, well, which Jesus do you believe in? When we examine the individual beliefs about Jesus in the Mormon church and the Jehovah's Witnesses and with the Muslims and with the Catholics, we see this is a different Jesus. They all believe in a different Jesus, and it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus was specific in specifying that we must believe in the name of the only begotten Son. In other words, we must believe in the identity and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the Holy Word. We've been called to trust in the who and in the what of Jesus Christ, which is to say that we've been called to believe in the Jesus who is the incarnate Son of God, who finished the work necessary for our salvation when he died for our sins upon the cross. The Lord Jesus even confirmed this completion of the work by declaring it is finished, which is synonymous with saying account paid in full. And in this way, Jesus was assuring us that our sin debt was completely settled by his sacrifice there on the cross. Sadly, those who belong to Babylon, they're trusting in another Jesus. They believe in a Jesus who must continue to be offered as a sacrifice for sins at every Mass. They believe that he is literally, physically being offered as a sacrifice for sins every time the Mass is offered. That's a different Jesus. That's a Jesus who couldn't say it is finished. clearly it's another Jesus. And as such, this is a Jesus who is unable to save those who trust in him. Please trust me when I tell you that those who fail to believe in the name of the only begotten Son who is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, according to Jesus, they are condemned already. And so the good news for those who trust in Jesus becomes bad news for those who trust in another Jesus. Therefore, I invite you this morning, trust in the true Jesus if you haven't already. Trust in the one who finished the work which was necessary for our salvation. And in this way, you can avoid the bad news which will eventually impact those who belong to Babylon. Let's pray.